Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green. We want to encourage you today to take your Bible and follow along with us if you're in a situation where you can do that. We know some of you may be driving, or you may be in situations where you cannot do that. But if you're able to open a Bible and check our references, make sure that we are properly representing these passages, it will be good for you and it will be good for us. It's a safeguard for us to encourage you to search the Scriptures to see whether the things are so, because we want you to be taught accurately, but secondly, you will then be in a position to be able to correct us if we are wrong. So we want you to contact us if that's the case. If you need to contact us, if you have maybe a topic you would request that you would like for us to address on the radio, a Bible question that you would like to have addressed, we'll be happy to do that. You can contact us at area code 270, then 842-2049, or you can email us. Go to the parkwaychurchofchrist.com website and find our email form there and email us. You can send regular mail to Parkway Church of Christ, 125 Hilltopper Avenue, Bowling Green, Kentucky, 42101. And we'd be happy to consider anything that you have to say, or address any questions that you have, or elaborate further. Sometimes that's the case, given time restraints on a radio slot. And maybe I do this about every week, where I don't quite finish everything that I would like to say. And that's why many times I will do multiple programs on a topic, because we want to be as thorough as we can. But quite often, even with that, we just simply cannot cover everything that might need to be said. And sometimes what happens is there are application areas. And in these areas, of course, I don't go into all the possible. There could be hundreds of possible applications of passages in various situations, circumstances. And so we would fail, time would fail us to do that. But it could be that you would like to have a particular subject or a particular application addressed. We'll be more than happy to do that. So let us know. I was reading something a couple of 3 weeks ago about restoration, and some people who are interested in restoration and reminding people of what it is about. And I always find it interesting when people who will not completely practice all truth. They're kind of pick and choose in what they do religiously, and don't seem to be too concerned about what the Bible teaches in the areas of their deficiency. Too many don't really want to hear the truth on it. And I find it a little bit intriguing that some of these, from that perspective, would be interested in restoration. And so it hit me as I was reading this material just how important it is that we understand what spiritual, scriptural, biblical restoration involves. What is restoration? Some people, folks will talk about the restoration movement and among churches of Christ, and that's good. We need to study that. But what is restoration? What does it mean? Not too interested in what others have just said about it. We need to understand it from a biblical perspective, how you do it. And we read it in the Bible, particularly with the kings, a lot of the kings who tried to make some corrections, and Hezekiah was someone like that. Others did that, but then did not fully do what God required of them. I think of Jehu the king. He was guilty of this. He did all, God said he did everything that was in my heart to do to the house of Ahab. But he did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. That is, the golden calves at Dan and Bethel. So it was not a restoration, though he did the things that God prescribed for him to do on that particular mission. But what about restoration? How does it happen? Well, the great example of restoration in the Bible is Josiah, young king Josiah in 2 Kings 25 and 2 Chronicles 34. You read about Josiah, and Josiah is an interesting fellow because Josiah, if you follow the king's account of this in 2 Kings 25, they found the book of the law of God. They found the book of the law of God, and then certain changes started to happen. And it's interesting how this worked. They read Hilkiah, the priest, found the book of the law as they were cleaning up the temple, which was in disrepair. And they had hired a bunch of workers to be able to clean it up and make repairs. So all that's going good. During the course of this, they found the book of the law, and it really struck Josiah and others of his administration. It really struck them, but particularly Josiah, that here is the book of the covenant. It's called repeatedly the book of the law, the book of Moses. And so it's an impressive thing. They're struck by it. They're in awe of it. They started reading. Shaphan, the scribe, started reading, and then others read, and the law was read in the hearing of the people. And they reacted quite well. And here is how restoration works. Restoration happens when people actually go to the text of God's Word. Restoration cannot, friends, it just cannot happen by following the teachings of someone who is allegedly following the teachings of the Bible more carefully. That's not restoration. Now, this is what people often try to do. They become somewhat affected by someone else's passion for something. That becomes then a movement. That's how this works. And so, really, they are sort of attracted to the enthusiasm that another person or another group has for doing a particular thing. That's not restoration. Restoration is where we do what they did in 2 Kings 25 and in 2 Chronicles 34. You actually take the script of the Word of God, the text of the Word of God. You go back and you read it. You read the parts that may seem appealing to you or somewhat easy to implement, and you read the parts that are plumb scary. I think it's interesting that in the Kings and Chronicles account, the first thing that is talked about is basically what you read in Deuteronomy chapter 28. They must have read that. And they commented on that very quickly. They read about the curse that God will place upon His people, upon the children of Israel in that case, the curse that He would place upon them if they did not follow the precepts, the instructions, the commandments of the law of Moses. And it hit them, we have not been doing that. For example, when it came to scriptural observance of the Passover. It was during the reign of Josiah that they observed a Passover that was unlike anything that had ever been done before. It had never been done so properly. It had never been done. No king had done it, and no king afterwards would do it. In fact, it actually says from the days of Samuel. Let me qualify that a little bit. In verse 18, and again, this is an example. Example of restoration. In order for me to remember that, I needed to look at the verse. In 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 18, there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priest and the Levites and all Judah and Israel were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So they did this according to what? According to the instructions in the law of Moses. They went back and they read what was to be done. And that's how restoration is done. It's not restoration merely because we feel good about doing something. It's not restoration merely because we do something different or we do the same thing in a different way. That's not restoration. restoration is doing what the Bible tells us to do. You actually have to go back and read the Scripture. So they did that with regard to this Passover, and they were able to observe a Passover like had not been done among the kings of Israel since the days of Samuel, nor would it ever be done that way afterwards. You have all kinds of things. What about the moral situation? Well, you had all kinds of idol worship. You had idolatry. You had sodomy practiced religiously. And when I say religious, what I mean is as a religious practice is what I should say. You had prostitution, all kinds of sins that were happening. What did Josiah do? He tore down the altar at Bethel, burned it. It would not be able to be repaired. It's gone. You think of, when you think of restoration, you think of doing what God tells us to do and destroying the practice of sin. So the things that were wrong, Josiah condemned and stopped. And the things that were instructed to do and right to do, he implemented. That is restoration. And friends, if you have time, we can't do it on the radio. Just textual reading on the radio is not easy to do and to keep attention. But I would encourage you to read 2 Kings 25 and 2 Chronicles 34 and 35 just as a reminder of how this can work. Because there are many things that are mentioned there that I have not mentioned. It's interesting to me just to see how many times you see the expression according to the book of the covenant, according to the writings of Moses. Think words to that effect. It's the way restoration happens, and it's the only way it can happen. So what about today? When you think about restoration, let's suppose for a minute you have someone who is a religious person or a church of people. They are religious people, but they realize that they have just gone too far. You know, I was just reading this week of a church that has fully endorsed and welcomed transgenderism and the homosexuality that goes with it. It's just amazing how far some have gone away from the biblical model. You can't look at the practices of some churches today and see that reflected back in the New Testament. Why, we could spend a whole program just on instrumental music. You have churches today that consider the music that they render in worship to God to be fully acceptable when it's done, practiced by basically a band with all types of musical instruments and various practices that have no basis of authority in the New Testament. We could spend a program on just that. I've done that before. But then look at the other areas, the moral area. What about other items of worship? There is error regarding that. It's interesting that when you think of the Lord's Supper, now here's an example of something that we are to do every week. Every week. Every week has a first day, doesn't it? Well, the disciples assembled upon the first day of the week to break bread, that is, observe the Lord's Supper. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it's just that simple. Today, in our time, every week still has a first day. How would you restore worship with respect to the Lord's Supper today? Well, you read over there in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 and 1 Corinthians 11, supporting passages about the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 10, 16. You read about the Lord's Supper and you say, how did they do that? You read about the institution of the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26, 20, verses 26 through 29. The institution of the Lord's Supper, how did they do that? Well, then you find out, you read about it, and then that's what we do. You have the unleavened bread. You have the fruit of the vine. Those are the two elements, the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread. You have the first day of the week. You have an assembly, that is, they gathered together, Corinthians language was they gathered together in one place. That's the language of Scripture. That's what we do. If you want to restore that aspect of worship, then that's how you do it. Go read what they did and simply do it. And that's how you do on everything. What if you were to do that with music in worship to God? I just went through these passages recently in a sermon at Parkway and just methodically went through them. What if you started in Matthew 26 in verse 30 and just kept going on passages that talk about praising God with music? What would you find? Matthew 26 and verse 30, they sang a hymn. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, it says. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. Romans, Paul and Silas were singing at midnight. The prisoners heard them. Romans chapter 15 and verse 9. The mark, or one of the marks, identifying marks of God accepting the Gentiles, was the fact that they would be able to participate in worship to God and would be able to sing to God. Romans 15:9, and that's based on a couple of Old Testament passages, quoted from a couple of them. And we can keep going with this. That is how you do it. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, Hebrews 2:12. That's how you do it. All of them talk about, and in the assembly particularly, you read about Hebrews 2:12. But 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15 and verse 26, someone was leading a song. Always singing. Every time. Every time it was singing. It was not playing. That's why you'll find some non-denominational churches that take a rather staunch stance on the matter of vocal music. Because that's all you can read about. What if we practiced the restoration principle? Well, then we would need to do what they did. In the New Testament, not the Old Testament. Sometimes people say, oh, wait a minute, you forgot about the Psalms, and you forgot about 2 Chronicles, you forgot about the use of instruments of music. That was, friends, the Old Testament. That was not our Testament. That was a testament that has been done away. When Jesus died, he ratified the New Testament, Hebrews 9, we talked a little bit about last week. So, no, we're not under the law of Moses. If we were under the law of Moses, then we would need to do what they did. Restoration would involve us doing everything that they did, from the Passover, with the killing all of those animals, with establishing a Levitical priesthood, and also the tribe of Levi priests. You would have all of that you would have to restore. Morning and evening sacrifices, animal sacrifices, not just the sacrifice of ourselves, by our actions and by our denial of sin, but we would need to do what they did, right? That would be restoration. That's what we just read. That's how they restored it. But we're not under their law. We're under the law to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21 explicitly states that. We are under law to Christ. We are to fulfill the law of Christ. I'm quoting Galatians 6:2 now. We are to fulfill the law of Christ. So, not the law of Moses. We're not under the, can't be under the law of Moses. If we were under the law of Moses, Christ would not qualify to be our high priest, according to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 through 14. So don't even try that, friends. Everyone who talks about and is happy to claim to believe that Jesus is their high priest needs to be very careful on this point, because Hebrews 7:11-14 prove that Jesus could not be our high priest today if we were under the law of Moses. You can read that. The first time you read it, you'll understand the point just exactly as I have. There's no question about it. It's so simple. Christ could not be our high priest if the law of Moses yet stood. But the law of Moses was done away. The law of Moses was nailed to the cross. We're not under that law anymore. So don't be tempted to make this argument about the justifying the use of mechanical instruments of music in worship today because Moses did it or because David authorized it. That won't work. There are many other things, food restrictions, interaction restrictions with non-Jews. Are you a Jew? You remember what we read in the Old Testament about in Deuteronomy chapter 5 about the giving of the law of Moses and who received it? Moses said, "We who are alive here this day." The law of Moses was given to the Jewish people. They were God's chosen people. Because of their sin, we see in the very next chapter in 2 Chronicles 36, it got to the point where there was no remedy. No remedy. And God would send judgment upon them in the form of the Babylonian invasion. And they would be carried off into 70 years of captivity. And then it all starts over again. But then we're up there close to the intertestamental period and the coming of John the Baptist and the coming of Christ. So friends, restoration is simply taking the Scriptures and going back to them. Now what about, you might be thinking, well, where would be something parallel to that language for us today? Well, I've always appreciated 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. And there, we'll look at a few verses, but 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 is a great restoration passage. Notice what Peter said here, instructed, and by the way, he calls them Christians. One of, you know, right here in this very chapter, one of the only three times in the New Testament where the word Christian is even used. So Peter's writing here to Christians. In chapter 4, just before he called them Christians, he said, "If any man speak, let him speak." And I'm emphasizing this not just to be saying it, but because we were just talking about people using the law of Moses, for their authority for the practice of music and worship to God. Well, but they weren't Christians. They were called Christians first in Antioch in Acts chapter 13. So we're a long ways there from the law of Moses. No, we're not under the law today. Not under the law of Moses today. Well, notice in verse 11 of 1 Peter 4, Peter said, "If any man speak, let him speak as the," what? I like the translation that says, "the very words of God." The very words of God. Of course, the old King James is good. "Let him speak as the oracles of God." I do think the word oracle paints a picture of the seriousness, the gravity of the words that we are talking about. What about, instead of gravity of the words, what if we were to use the word inspiration? 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture given by inspiration of God." By the way, that includes both the Old and New Testaments. We're under the New Testament today. So he said, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." I want you to think about this verse. Number one, he said, if we speak, if we're going to talk about things that God has talked about, if we're going to speak on subjects that God has legislated, then where do we speak? We speak as the oracles of God. The restoration plea, the old restoration plea was a couple of hundred years ago, was let us speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. By the way, friends, on that silent where God is silent point, part of that, Hebrews 7, 11 through 14, again. That passage talks about the fact that Jesus could not be high priest if the law of Moses were still in effect, but it also makes the point that because of God's silence, Jesus does not now qualify to to be a high priest under the law of Moses. The simple fact that Moses spoke nothing, he was silent with regard to priest being authorized by any other tribe or under any other tribe, is proof that God did not allow it. Since he specified the tribe of Levi, that excluded, the silence excluded every other tribe. Moses spoke nothing about that. It's not like Moses had to say, the priests are to come from the tribe of Levi, which means they cannot be from the tribe of Judah, and they cannot be from the tribe of Reuben or Manasseh or all the others. He didn't have to do that, did he? Moses just didn't have to say anything about that. He said the priests come from the tribe of Levi. Well, of course, Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, and of that tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood, which means Jesus was not qualified to be high priest under the law of Moses. I wish I could get folks to appreciate what we're saying here. Because the argument about, that goes to the Old Testament to justify preferable practices, religious practices today, or your favorite practice today, is such a two-edged sword. That cuts both ways. You're going to cut yourself with that. You're going to hurt yourself with that argument. Because the fact of the matter is, the argument you make to defend a practice like instrumental music today by going to the law of Moses is going to hurt you when it comes to the high priesthood of Christ. You just eliminated Christ as being your high priest by making that argument. So we need to be very careful about this. So what do we do? Speak as the oracles of God. The oracles of God. Now, notice the second part of this. 1 Peter 4:11. That God may be glorified in all things. Question. Who is glorified if I do something in religion? I engage in some, or establish some religious practice because I have just decided that it seems like a good idea. Seems like it ought to work. Seems like it ought to be effective. Seems like it ought to attract people. Seems like it ought to get people's attention and get them interested maybe in attending church services. Who is glorified by that? God? No, God is not glorified by that. God is glorified only when we consult Him. Only when we go to His Word. That's when God is honored. That's when God is glorified. You know, a classic example of the second part B there of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 in practice is Leviticus chapter 10. Where Nadab and Abihu got all worked up and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. Which He commanded them not. They were instructed to get their fire from off the altar of burnt offering. But these guys had their own fire. And they just did it the way they wanted to. They're excited. Look at what had just happened at the end of chapter 9 of Leviticus. Why, it's an amazing sight that they had just beheld. And boy, they run and they get their incense censers and they put fire to it. They're ready to go. They're ready to offer incense, right? But they offered strange fire. And what did God say to Moses and Aaron? He said, I will be... And what happened to Nadab and Abihu first? Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. They died before the Lord. They died immediately. And what did God say to Moses and Aaron? He said, I will be honored. I will be glorified by those who approach me. That same God is governing us today. We need to think about this. So in 1 Peter 4:11, what if you put these two things together? Speaking as the oracles of God and speaking so as to glorify God. What if you put those two things together? Well, that's a perfect combination. The way we glorify God is to go back to His Word, and that's how restoration works. Our time is up today. Thank you for listening. Hope you'll tune in again next week. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.